Amen. Church, it's the times that we most desperately want to avoid that are the times that God does what we most desperately need. It's the times that we do our best to protect ourselves from that God does what we most need him to do in our lives. It's the times of uncertainty and crisis and hardship and difficulty and the unknown and disappointment and discomfort where God comes in and brings about the greatest opportunities for spiritual growth. And this is exactly what we're going to be talking about for the next 2 weeks. Because we are living in a time of in-between. We're not where we used to be, and we're not yet where we're going to be. We are in the messy middle. There is an enormous amount of uncertainty and crisis in our world. We've been thrown into a global health crisis, a global economic crisis. There's a healthcare crisis. Anybody with any ounce of responsibility for other people is feeling the weight of having the need to make decisions that affect a whole lot of people with almost zero consensus on any given issue on any given day. We're in a leadership crisis. We are in a healthcare crisis. We are in the middle of political uncertainty. We are living in no man's land right now. This is uncharted territory. And what's fascinating about this is what's happening in society at large has broken in on each one of our lives individually, differently and uniquely. And some of us are facing our own individual crisis. And maybe you're in between jobs right now. And you're trying to figure out how you're going to pay the bills or how you're going to provide for your family. Or maybe you're in between living situations and you're not sure where you're going to land. Or maybe you've, like me, you've got kids at home and you're trying to figure out how to enable your kids' educational development while also enabling their social development while still being safe and responsible and protect them. It's incredibly challenging. I've got four kids. Two of my kids are in high school. And this last week, school started up, and I don't know how many of you have experienced the nightmare that is online classes for high schoolers right now. Like the first couple days, it was an absolute nightmare. Now it's smoothed out a little bit, thankfully. And while I'm grateful for modern technological advancements, I'm grateful for video calls and Zoom classes and all that stuff, there have been moments over the last 6 months or so where if I had the power, I might throw Zoom into the lake of fire. And yet, this same thing has enabled us to continue to meet face-to-face for those of us that have been isolated. Wherever you are in the in-between, the point is this. Crisis and uncertainty have a way of breaking into our lives when we least expect it. We never desire it. But the question is, how do we navigate it? How do we navigate the space in between? And while we've talked around these kinds of issues over the last 6 months or so, I want to look directly at an Old Testament story where an entire nation found themselves in an incredibly difficult position. They found themselves between where they used to be and where they were going to be. And they had little clarity. They were constantly questioning the information being handed down to them. There was constant complaining and bickering and division and dissension, and everybody was spouting their opinions about this, that, and the other. There was idolatry, there was backsliding, there was apostasy, and it sounds almost exactly like us. So we're going to spend the next 2 weeks talking about the wilderness wanderings of the Israelites because there are some powerful, powerful lessons for how we navigate the in-between. If you brought your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to Numbers chapter 11 and hold your place there. I'm gonna give you some background before we jump into the story this morning. The people of Israel, if you're familiar with the story, you already know, they were between Egypt, where they were enslaved, and the land that God had promised them, the land of Canaan, the land of abundance. They were between a place of slavery and suffering and a place of abundance, provision, peace, prosperity, blessing. And what's difficult for us to comprehend is Israel had been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. Their cultural heritage had almost been nearly purged out of them. Their children and their children's children and even their children, generation after generation after generation, born into the harsh reality of slavery. And then here comes Moses. And then God sends the plagues. And then the Passover happens. And then God parts the Red Sea and the Israelites escape from slavery. And God leads them out from underneath the bondage of slavery. It's a beautiful picture of what Jesus has done for us. And he's bringing them into a desert that's going to lead to this place of blessing. And God, in the middle of all of this, he's so gentle and he's so kind and he's so gracious with them. He provides for them a pillar of fire to give them light and warmth during the night of the desert and to guide them and lead them. He gives them the cloud to provide cover during the day. God is being so gracious, and it didn't end there. It actually continued into him providing miraculously food from heaven called manna, which literally means, what is it? And so somebody said, what is it? And the other person said, I don't know, take a bite. And they started eating, what is it, from heaven. And that was their provision. That was their sustenance. So this is where our story picks up. In Numbers chapter 11, starting at verse 4, it says, now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic, but now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at. Verse 10, Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth? That you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to carry all this people alone, the burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. I love how dramatic he is. Then the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you, and I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you so that you may not bear it yourself alone. This is an incredible story. It's this epic story, and there's some great lessons for us in here. And so out of this passage today, we're gonna talk about the craving for comfort, the crisis of leadership, and the community we need. The craving for comfort, the crisis of leadership, and the community we need. Let's talk about the craving for comfort. Let me pose a question. If you were limited to one single food item, not a food category, not different types of the same food, one food item. And that's all you could eat for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. How many days do you think you could go until you would be so sick of that food that you couldn't even stand to look at it anymore? 5 days, 10 days, 20 days, maybe a month. The Israelites at this point in the story, they had been eating manna, this flaky bread type thing that's pretty bland. They had been eating it breakfast, lunch, and dinner for almost 2 straight years. That is 2,190 meals of the same thing. Now, many of us, we read the story of the Israelites and we say, oh, why are they complaining? God is miraculously providing bread from heaven. You can't tell me if you were in their shoes, you wouldn't be complaining either. You know you would. I would. Any person would. And they're saying, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt. It cost us nothing except slavery. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions. Like, I just imagine them just saying, man, if I only had an onion, I would just eat it straight. I just would just eat. And you know it's bad when you're at that point. The onions, the garlic, and now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing but all this manna to look at. And what we see in this, and what we see in ourselves, is what they're expressing, what's in their language, is the language of addiction. It's the language of addiction. They're looking back on an awful scenario, and they're romanticizing it. They don't see any of the bad. They don't see any of the consequences. They don't see any of the horrible things that they had to endure. And they only see the good. They are in denial. And I'm not talking about the river in Egypt. Come on. You know it was good. I had to go there. You can't talk about the Israelites wandering in the wilderness without having a Nile joke in there. Come on. And as an outside observer, we know the end of the story. We know what happens. We know what's awaiting them. And in this moment, we want to break into the story and grab them by the shoulders and shake them and just say, man, don't you realize what's waiting for you on the other side of this? Don't you recognize the blessing of God? Like, yes, I understand this is awful. You're just eating the same thing over and over again. But if you only knew what was down the road, you would be willing to endure what's happening right now. And see, what's interesting is many of us, we do and are doing the same thing the Israelites did. We look back on the way things were before COVID hit, and we romanticize the way it was. But the question is, was it really that great? As some of you are like, yes, it was. It was awesome. Let's go back. While we're in that, while we're back there, we're running so fast. We're running ourselves into the ground. We've got a mental health crisis because we don't know how to slow down and take care of ourselves. And now that God has put us in a position where many of us have been forced to slow down, all we want to do is be able to go fast again. We just want to go back and run harder and try harder and do better and run faster. And we want to go back to the way things were. But what we can't see right now is the blessing that God has for us on the other side of this season. The goodness that God is going to bring out of this. And we can't fathom that when we're in the middle of it, and neither can they, right? And if somebody could break in on where we're at right now in this story, if they knew the end, and they could grab us by the shoulders and shake us, what would they say to us? If they knew what God was going to bring about because of all this happening right now, what would they say to us? What would they do to shake some sense into us, to get us to lift our heads and see with some vision for the future what God was going to do? And just like the Israelites, We found ourselves, I found myself complaining about the uncertainty, grumbling about the unknown, the instability of this present moment, and what we see happening in our world. And I think what some of us have participated in is the polarization of people even within our own church body. Because we've made the mistake, guys, we've made the mistake of believing that our opinion on any given issue is the thing that's either going to justify us or condemn us, and that couldn't be further from the truth. We're trying to hang our hat on anything and everything other than the commands of Christ to love God and love our neighbor. We're hanging our hat on spouting off on social media. It's just a dangerous place to be. And the Israelites were failing to trust God, and I think in many ways we are too. The question for us is, how are you failing to trust God in this season? Where is he inviting you to trust him more, to lean into him more? See, they didn't discipline themselves to think on the ways that he was miraculously providing for them and the promise that he had given them for their future. And yet he was caring for them and loving them. And in the middle of all of that, they wanted to go back to slavery. The point is this: God brought the Israelites out of slavery, but he hadn't yet brought slavery out of the Israelites. And so the question for us is, what are we enslaved to that God is trying to purge out of our lives right now? We're in the middle of the in-between where we're exposed. Things that were lying dormant are now coming to the surface. What are those things? And how is God wanting to deal with them and address them? Let's talk about the crisis of leadership. Now we get to Moses, and he is one of my favorite people in the Bible because he's a total mess, and it gives me hope. Numbers 11:14, Moses says, "I'm not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness." I love this. He's saying, man, did I give birth to all these people? It's like a couple million people in the wilderness. Did I give birth to all these people? How am I supposed to provide for them? Is that your expectation of me? Because if it is, just kill me. Like, this is awful. I can't do this anymore. How many of you pray like that? Like, Moses is having a total meltdown because he's feeling the crushing pressure of leadership in the middle of uncertainty, right? He's dealing with people that are constantly complaining and blaming and venting and demanding their own way, ungrateful for what God had done, absolutely visionless for their future. They're wallowing in self-pity, overflowing with contempt. And Moses just goes to God. He says, "That's it. I've had it with these people. I quit." And God says, "Finally, now I can get to work." This is what the in-between does. It brings us to the end of ourselves. Our own ability, our own wisdom, our own giftedness, our own strength, it brings us to the very bottom of it all. And this is exactly what God is doing for the Israelites. He comes to the end of himself, and he's saying, "God, I can't do it anymore." And here's the thing. Many of us, we're just fine with bringing our very best to God. We're just fine with that. But very few of us are okay bringing our very worst to God. We're great with bringing our best to him, but when it comes to bringing him all of ourselves, our very worst, the worst moments, "God, I can't do this anymore, just kill me." How many of us are okay being that honest with God? Because he can handle it. And in fact, he invites it. He wants it. It's honoring to him. I think about my relationship with my children. You know, if my kids are overwhelmed and they're exhausted and they're frustrated and they're coming to me and they just don't know what to do about a situation, my response in that moment is, well, go think about it and come back when your concerns are actually valid. No, my response is, hey, whether it's rational or irrational, it doesn't matter. I want them to bring those things to me so I can comfort them and I can help them navigate the future and help them solve their problems. I want them to bring me their best and their worst because I love all of them, everything about them, not just the good parts. And that's the same thing with God. This is why the scriptures refer to him as our Father. That's why he invites us to refer to him that way. That's what the relationship is to look like, that he's a loving Father that wants us at our very best and our very worst. He wants not just pieces of us, he wants all of us. He wants everything. So how many of us are comfortable bringing our very worst to God? Just like Moses, he models this for us right here. And the psalmist, I love the Psalms because the Psalms are a model for us in what our relationship with God, our communication with God is to look like. One of the most common phrases in the Psalms is how long? How long? Like how long, God? Am I gonna have to carry this burden? How long do we have to live in this uncertainty? In this disorienting season that we're living in? How long do we have to be isolated from people that we love? How long until you provide for my family and bring me into my next job situation so I can pay the bills and put food on the table? How long will I have to live paycheck to paycheck? How long until you bring me that spouse I've been praying for? How long until I'm able to have children? How long do I have to carry the crushing weight of grief and loss? When will I come to the other side of this thing? When will you show up? How long do I have to live in the in-between? And God tells us to bring every single one of those questions to him and get real about them, to be honest with him about those things. Because he invites us, he says, cast your cares on me. He doesn't say, make sure your cares are valid and rational before you bring them. He doesn't say that at all. He says, man, if you're on the verge of falling apart, don't do it in isolation. Bring it to me. Fall apart on me. If you're gonna collapse, collapse on me. That's the kind of relationship God is looking for, not a pretentious one. He wants all of you, not just a part of you. And it's in your weakness and your vulnerability that his strength is put on display. Because look, when you bring your worst to God, he brings his best for you. And if you are hiding the worst parts of you from God, he's not gonna break in on that. He's a gentleman. He's not gonna force his way into those scenarios. He invites you to bring those things to him. And when we do that, he brings his best to us. Let's talk about the community that we need. Moses reaches the end of himself. He brings his crisis to God. He lays it all on the line. And we don't see God responding in wrath, impatience, anger. What we see is gentle, wise, corrective, patient counsel and guidance to an overwhelmed, overburdened, and stressed out Moses. Numbers 11:16, then the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them and bring them to the tent of meeting and let them take their stand there with you and I will come down and talk with you there and I will take some of the spirit that's on you and put it on them and they shall bear the burden of the people with you so that you may not bear it yourself alone. Now there's something mysterious that's happening here, that the spirit that is on Moses is being essentially spread out. The spirit of leadership that's on Moses is being spread out over 70 of the elders over the people of Israel. And that's mysterious, but there's also something very practical happening here as well. And what we see in this is that God doesn't allow Moses to die. He doesn't kill him, thankfully. He doesn't remove the mantle of leadership either. He doesn't grant Moses' plea. He doesn't do that. But instead, he offers another way. God provides a solution for Moses that actually allows him not to escape from the pressure of uncertainty, but to endure in the midst of uncertainty. And remember, there's no end to their situation in sight. Everything is uncertain. Tensions are high. They're all complaining. And this passage maps out for us what we need when our future is uncertain. And one leads to the other. The first thing we need is a courageous vulnerability. We need a courageous vulnerability. Verse 16, God says, gather for me the 70 men. And he says that these people are people that you know. Now, this isn't specifically in the text, but I would imagine that in order for Moses to do that, in order for Moses to gather the 70 men, he has to give them some idea of why he needs them to come to the tent of meeting. He has to at least let them in a little bit on what he's facing, on where he's at. And so he's coming to these 70 men, explaining to some degree, guys, I've had it. I don't know what to do. I'm ready to quit. Like, I want God to take this from me. I don't want to do this anymore, and I need your help. Come with me to the tent of meeting. He's got to explain on some level what's going on with him and the crisis that he's experiencing. Now, if you've ever been in leadership or any position of responsibility for other people, you know that it is absolutely terrifying to admit that you don't know what to do. It's terrifying. And this is, just this last week, this is like a tiny, minuscule scale of what Moses is experiencing here. But last week, somebody on staff sent me a text. And they just asked an honest question. They just said, hey, what does this number mean in the Bible? And it's this totally obscure number. It's like not one of the ones that we tend to think of. It was like 147 or something like that. And I read the text, and somewhere in the back of my mind, I immediately had this feeling of, oh no, I not only need the answer to that question, I need to know the answer to every potential question that could ever be asked about the Bible forever. And I am feeling the weight of that. Just, they didn't mean it that way, but that's how, this is the pressure I'm putting on myself to know every single thing about the entire Bible, which is unrealistic. That's an absolutely unrealistic expectation. I hope you don't expect that of me, because it's unrealistic. It's unattainable, right? And so in that moment, I'm like, okay, I can try and dig it up. Here's where I landed. I mustered whatever courage I had and wrote back, to your question, I have no idea. And they wrote back, they go, what? You're supposed to know all things about the Bible. At least I hope it was a joke. It's terrifying to admit, even to our own family members, even to our own children. It's terrifying to admit, I don't know what to do. I'm not sure. But do you realize what that does? You realize what happens when you're willing to say, I don't know? It actually empowers the people around you to take responsibility for helping you find the answers, or helping themselves find the answers. It actually enables them to leave from that conversation a little lighter, because they recognize that you, as the leader, you don't feel the need to have all the answers. They don't need to have all the answers. Now, we should have some, but we don't need to have all of them, right? And what it does is it enlists the help of other people around you. When you are able to admit weakness or admit flaws or admit failure or say that you need help or guidance or whatever it is, it's empowering to the people around you. Whether that's your family members or your team members, it doesn't matter. If you are willing to admit, I don't know what to do, what do you think? It's empowering to other people. And on the other side of that, as a leader, as a parent, as a friend, as a boss, if I always act like I have all the answers, if I've always got my stuff together, I actually disempower the people around me. And I discourage vulnerability. I disempower the people around me because they interpret that as it's not okay to be real. It's not okay to be honest. It's not okay to be vulnerable, and it's not okay to ask for help. See, no one expects you to have all the answers or do everything perfectly or never show signs of weakness. If they do, that's an unhealthy expectation, and it's unrealistic. That would require you not to be a human being. No one expects you to act like you have it all together, and everybody that's close to you already knows that you don't have it all together, and they wish you would stop pretending that you do. Right? And this is, like, if anybody has teenagers, they have a way of being honest with us about our faults and flaws, like exposing our weaknesses, right? This is the powerful reality of having kids in the home. They are not fearful about being honest with you. But here's the point. Moses got real with God, and then he got real with the people that he trusted. He was vulnerable, and that's exactly what we need. That's the kind of community that we need when we're living in uncertainty, when we're living in between. And so the question for us is, when is the last time you sat down with a friend, with a peer, with a boss, with a loved one, with a parent, with a sibling, and you opened the curtain and allowed them behind the scenes of your life to see what's really going on underneath the surface? When's the last time you displayed a courageous vulnerability? It's scary. It's scary. But we won't get what we need. We won't grow to be the people that we need. And we won't develop spiritually, especially as a church family, if we're unwilling to go there with one another. We need to be courageously vulnerable. When was the last time you allowed someone to see your weakness, your anxiety, your stress? When we're in a season of uncertainty, we need people to be vulnerable with. Now, when Moses does this, God does something incredible. When Moses displays a courageous vulnerability, God brings about a collective responsibility. Numbers 11:17 says, I will take some of the spirit that's on you, put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people, not for you. They'll bear the burden of the people with you so that you may not bear it yourself alone. One of the primary ways that God helps us is through other people. God spreads the spirit of leadership around 70 others, and there's now a community of support, a collective responsibility for the leadership of Israel. The span of care, the number of needs that can be met, the pressure of leadership and responsibility is now carried by many, not just one. Now, can you imagine, after God provides the solution, Moses gathers all the men and the spirit of leadership is spread out on, can you imagine how Moses walked out of the tent of meeting? Maybe just slightly lighter. The burden was a little bit less. The pressure was alleviated. Can you imagine the difference that made in his life, where he's walking out of there thinking, man, thank God I'm not alone. I'm not isolated. I'm not bearing the burden all alone by myself. That I've got other people that I can trust, that are responsible with me, that are in this with me, that we're together in this. See, when you're vulnerable, when you're real and honest with your family, with your friends, with your spouse, with the people around you, when you are willing to admit that you blew it or that you need help or that you're scared or that you need guidance, it enlists them to come alongside you and help carry the weight that you're carrying. We are to, Scripture commands this of us, for one another, that we are to carry one another's burdens. This is one of the primary callings of what it means to be in community with one another. When the burden is too much, we need each other. When the uncertainty is overwhelming, we need each other. That's why this and communicating, whether it's over the phone or email or watching, that's why this is so important. We cannot abdicate this. This is so important for us to be in community with one another. And not just this, that we gather a handful of people that we can be totally open with, totally vulnerable with. Because God tells us in the very first chapters of Scripture that it's not good for man to be alone. And what that tells us is, yes, while we need an ever-deepening relationship with God, even, I mean, just think about this. Adam and God, perfect, harmonious relationship with one another, and God still says it's not good for you to be alone. It can't just be you and God. Yes, it needs to be you and God, but it can't just be you and God. We need one another. This is one of the primary ways that God grows us, that he supports us, that he helps us. It's through one another. We need a courageous vulnerability with the people around us. But it needs to start with a vulnerability with God. And that's where Moses started. Moses started by bringing all of his cares and casting them on God. And here's the key to that. Because some of us, honestly, we're afraid to do that. We're afraid to be totally weak and vulnerable before God. And that's a sign that we don't fully trust him with ourselves. But here's the beauty of this, and I'm going to end on this, and we'll continue the story next week. The beauty of Jesus is that he himself was not spared from the wilderness. Jesus was baptized. His father declared his pleasure over him, and immediately the Spirit led him out to be tested in the wilderness for 40 days. Jesus himself knows what it's like to live in the in-between. And when you recognize that he endured that for you, that he went through that for you, not so that you could perform and pretend to be a great Christian, but so that you would know that it's okay to bring all of yourself to him. So church, there is absolutely nothing that you cannot bring to God. Bring your absolute best and bring your absolute worst and everything in between and watch and see what God does with it. Amen, somebody? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the beauty and the power of this story. And God, I'm just fascinated by how it matches up with what we're living in right now and what we're experiencing and what we're facing with the uncertainty and everything that's happening in our world. But God, I pray that today, tonight, tomorrow when we wake up, God, that we would hear your voice in inviting us to bring all of ourselves to you, to trust you, to lean into you, to collapse on you, to bring you our very worst. And God, that we would pay attention and see what you do as a result of it. God, that we would be vulnerable with you and that we would be real and honest and vulnerable with the people closest to us. That we would let the people around us peek behind the curtain of our lives. And that God, you would help us. God, that the burden of uncertainty would become lighter. And God, that you would give us a glimpse of the beautiful blessing that awaits us on the other side of this. God, we love you. We need you now more than ever. Come and move. Change us. Have your will your way. In Jesus' name. Amen, church. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you soon.